But we're in part four of our look at Jesus Christ and Him being the end of Scripture. And I know last week together you were wondering if the Scriptures were ever going to end with the list I gave you. But Father, we pray that you'd bless our time together in your Word. We've worshiped you, Lord, in our song. We've worshiped you in our giving. We now worship you in our study of who you are. And Father, we pray especially for those who are new to who Jesus is. And the depth and the magnitude. There's a lot of people today. And I'm grateful that we're in a world right now that people have had their foundations shaken over these last 2 years. And many people thought they knew Jesus, and some haven't known him at all, known you at all. Lord, as we go through the book of Hebrews, we pray on these Wednesday nights that we would behold your face more clearly than we ever have before. I pray that selfishly, Lord. You know what's on my heart as I say that. The children of Israel had the pillar of fire by night and the cloud by day. They got to stand at the base of Mount Sinai and it shook, and they got to hear the rumble and the thunder. They saw Moses' face glowing. They saw all of your miracles. And Lord, our ask is this. We're not asking for any signs, wonders, or miracles. What we're asking is to see you. And I don't mean see you, like with our eyes. We don't trust our eyes anymore. We're wanting to see you, Lord, in the very depths of our soul. In the deep, hidden person of who we all are, we would see Jesus. And so, Lord, move in our hearts, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said,
amen.
Amen. One, two, three.
Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas. We're running out of days to say it, but you're doing amazing. Love it. You guys, Hebrews chapter 2, we're going to get in our study, part 4 of this. Right now, we'll look at verses 10 to 13 and we'll finish this up. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 10 to 13. I'll read it all through for time's sake. Verse 10, for it was fitting for him, that's Jesus, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect or complete through sufferings. Verse 11, for both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them, or us tonight, brethren, saying, this is the Messiah, this is Jesus speaking in the prophetic word, the Old Testament, I will declare your name, that is Yah, we've been studying that, to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will sing praises to you. And again, verse 13, I will put my trust in him. And again, these are Old Testament passages being again quoted. Here am I and the children whom God has given me. Remarkable statement. We're looking at the fact that Jesus Christ is the consummation of all Scripture. Genesis to Revelation. I've been beating that into your ears for the last 3 weeks now, that when we talk about Scripture, we're talking about the fulfillment of why God even wrote or gave us the Bible. Why do we have the Scriptures? Why have they been given to us? Why have they been preserved and kept as they have been? Because God wants us to know the way of salvation. It's as though, which is not a stretch, you see from a mountaintop people wandering around in the wilderness lost. They need a map. And God sends a map to them to lead them to the destination that will bring them safety. And or it's like being at sea and you don't know which way to go because you have no compass. You've lost sight of the stars. You can't see, but you're sailing and you don't know what direction you're going, but a compass is provided. And the moment you have the compass, now you can start getting your coordinates and where you're heading, and you can get an idea until you come to safe harbor. God has given us the Bible to do that very thing. But what God does in the Bible is reveal to us the answer. And that is Jesus Christ, of course. And that's why he is the end of all scripture. We saw previously in our teaching, church, verses 5-7, that the fact that Jesus is the end of scripture is that he's the greater messenger. He is the greater messenger, greater than Moses, remember, greater than angels, and by the way, greater than all of the cult leaders that have ever come after him. That the consummation of the message is in Jesus Christ. And, you know, while we were singing these songs of worship, I don't know if you appreciated it enough, or not enough, but even thought about it, I don't know. But we're singing these songs, which were awesome, doctrinally accurate songs. And we were singing behind that wall right there, that screen. There's a room behind that screen. And we're singing back there. And I made the comment, just the comment, nobody sings these kinds of songs about Buddha. No one sings these songs about Muhammad. Be honest. These songs are awesome. Why? Because there's only one awesome, and it's him. It's Jesus. And he's the only one worthy to receive these kinds of songs of worship and praise. Which means also that we saw in verses 7 and 8 that he's the greater representative. Hallelujah for that. In fact, we'll still hear portions of that logic in these closing verses of this section. That he represents us. In a very sweet way tonight too, by the way, you're going to hear how it's not us calling him brother. I don't think you should ever call Jesus your brother. You know, some people just kind of get a little loosey-goosey with the terminology with God. Oh, the big Dodger in the sky. If God played baseball, he wouldn't be a Dodger. Okay, oh, Pastor, I thought you were a Dodger fan. I'm a fan of any team I get free tickets to. You don't want me to be rooting for your team. Because if you start losing, I start rooting for the other team. I'm telling you the truth right now. Life's too serious for us to get caught up into that stuff. Okay, if I go to the SoFi Stadium, if the Rams start losing, I'm a Seahawk fan. But if the Rams come around at the last minute, I'm a Rams fan. I'm not dumb. I want to pick the winning team. I just wait until it's over, and then I pick them. And you look at the fact that when God represents his nature to us, he does it in Jesus. If you ever want to know what's the Holy Spirit like, as I've said before, what's the Father like? What's the Holy Spirit like? You know already. Jesus is the exact manifestation of the very nature of God himself, for he is God the Son. And he's going to say some things to us tonight that are very precious because he calls us brethren. You see, we don't call him something. He calls us brethren. That means everything. When God says, David is my friend. Okay, that's something. Look, if David wants to say God's my friend, good for you, David. You go. You go, David. But when God says, he's my friend. Oh, my. When God says, you know, listen. When I talk to Moses, he and I talk as two friends talk face to face. Moses didn't say that. God said that. And tonight you'll hear what God says about you. That's what matters. And I want to say tonight, with respect, what you think or say about yourself is not so important. You say, well, Pastor, I just went to a class and they told me that I really need to pump myself up. Well, it's better to have God pump you up the way he pumps. Okay, because when we pump ourselves up, we get full of ourselves. And when God, if I'm going to use that term, pumps us up, he says things like this: I've loved you with an everlasting love. That's all you need. That's all you need to hear. And so we'll pick it up. We're in the third argument, and that is that there's no greater guide. Jesus Christ throughout all of Scripture is the greater guide than angels, than Moses, than the law. Verse 9, we ended right here. It says, but we would see Jesus. And I gave you a list, 46 different verses in a row of who Jesus is. But we see Jesus, says the Scripture. And it's in the Scriptures that we see him. And that's a very important thing. It's absolute truth. And so one of the things that we ought to look at tonight as we continue on with this, in a moment you're going to read here that that he is going to associate himself with us speaking to the Father. And I love that. And one of the things that I want you to keep in mind in how we look at this, does anyone remember overhead projectors? Let's just for fun, raise your hand if you know what an overhead projector is. Okay, wow. So some of you young people must have studied ancient history about, because almost every hand went up. I'm impressed. I didn't think anybody would know that. But do you remember how when you used it, you turned the light on and it was just a blank spot on the wall. And then as you layered down each sheet, whatever it was you were talking about, the details of that thing became more clear. The first floor, second floor, third floor, it became more clear. And so do keep this in mind. In Genesis chapter 1, just bear with me for a moment. In Genesis 1 verse 1, watch what happens here regarding God being our guide in Christ Jesus. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So right at the beginning, the very first verse, let's probably agree on this. Most people around the world have probably read the first verse of the Bible. And then maybe they put it down and never picked up another verse, but they've read Genesis 1:1. And I actually think it's enough, if you think about it. Because if you can get past chapter 1, verse 1, everything else is okay. In the beginning, God. No apology. Boom. He says it. In the beginning, I'm here. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's quite a statement. And here's what's fun about that. The word God there is Elohim. Many of you already know this. Elohim. But I want you to see how important this is regarding this study of Jesus Christ in the book of Hebrews. So on the wall, on the screens, I should say, El Shaddai. This is God, El. So El is Hebrew for God in the singular form. So this is God singular, E-L, El, meaning that he is the one and only God. That's what Genesis 1:1 says. So I don't know if we'll get much further. I got a lot of verses tonight, but this is big enough here. All of a sudden, whatever other gods there are, they're not. Well, yeah, but the people down the street, they worship a million gods. This guy worships three gods. We just found out that down at the beach, there's some guy saying that he's God, and it's all this stuff, and it's what? No. No, there's the one and only God who is the one who wrote Genesis 1:1. He says, of himself. Watch, this gets fun. This gets fun. That he's the one and only. But when you add the Hebrew I am Elohim, I am in Hebrew, period, is plural. For example, a cherub is a what?
Angel.
It's an angel. Cherubim are more than one angel. Okay, so what are we talking? Where are we going, Jack? Hang on. When you add the I am to the EL, you have the definition of the Hebrew God of the Bible being a singular or self-contained plurality. A unified plurality that exists in the state or reality of oneness. Elohim is the pluralized multiple form of the word El, singular, meaning God is one, but his oneness appears in a plurality. So if you stopped right there and ran out of the building, you would say, oh, okay, then the trees are God. The mountains are God. The water, my dog is God. The birds are God. Listen, New Age theology. It's really big. Everything's God. The earth is God. But that's not what the Bible teaches, because it goes on from here to tell you who the I am and Elohim, who they are. See, this is important. God, in fact, the passage of Scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, that's Yahweh, our Elohim, the Yahweh is Echad, one. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. We've all heard this. This is the Shema of Israel. The Lord God of the Bible is one. He's one, but he is in this plurality. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So what's the big deal? You already know all this. Right. Book of Hebrews presents Jesus as God the Son, and in his relationship to us in the book of Hebrews, he is our priest, and he is our sacrifice. He is our everything. And I just had to throw it in there. You had it last week. I'm just afraid you might have missed it. I love it. So indulge me. Proverbs 30, verse 4. Who has ascended into heaven? By the way, it was in your scripture reading today in your daily Bible reading. Or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fist? Who has bound the waters in the garment, and who has established all the ends of the earth? Ooh, are you listening? Sounds like Genesis 1:1. What is his name? Well, I just told you his name. It's the Elohim is Yahweh, the Lord. He is God. What is his name, and what is his son's name, if you know? Proverbs 30, verse 4. And so this is awesome. The Bible tells us in John chapter 12, verse 20, that certain Greeks came up to worship at the feast in Jerusalem. Verse 21 says, they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and they asked him, that is Philip, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. What's going on with these guys? They've come to worship in their Judaism in Jerusalem, but they're asking for Jesus. And I don't want to make too much of it. Maybe they were curious. Maybe they wanted to get an autograph. I'm not kidding. Maybe they didn't care. Maybe they wanted to get a selfie. They just asking about Jesus. They came to worship at Jerusalem. We don't know their motive, but we know this. They were there and they wanted to see Jesus. And I think that is commendable in all of our lives if you realize, and some of you tonight did before service, it's not going to church that meets the need. It's not wearing a t-shirt or a label that meets the need. It's, I need my life changed. I need Christ in my life. I need my heart transformed. I need something to happen in me. Maybe you don't know those words or terminologies yet, but you know inside you need something to change. And that's what he does. And verse 10 tells us, and it's so awesome, it says, for it was fitting for him. The word fitting is an amazing statement. It means this. It was crystal clear. He's on mission. This is his cause. This is the reason. It's right that he came. This is a tremendous argument. For it was fitting for him. It was the cause for which he came, that Jesus comes to us. Verse 10. For whom are all things, and by whom are all things? That, again, please raise your hand if you don't understand what I'm about to say, because this is a big deal. Do you understand that when we talk about the Trinity, that Jesus being God the Son, that when the scriptures say that he is God the Son, do you understand that he's not a little God compared to the Father God, and the Holy Spirit is some kind of a weird God? They are co-equal, co-in nature, inseparable God. But in the Godhead, there are certain functions within the Godhead that they apparently have agreed upon to happen. For example, obviously, sounds ridiculous when you hear it, but the Father was not crucified. Okay, the Holy Spirit didn't walk on water. But listen, could the Holy Spirit, if he wanted to, walk on water? Of course. Could the Father, if he wanted to, have been crucified? Of course. But it was the Son that was crucified. And all of this is in perfect divine agreement. So when I give you this verse in light of verse 10, for those of you who are not familiar, you need to let this sink in. Remember, verse 10 just told us, for whom are all things and by whom are all things? Meaning Jesus is the Creator God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth. Listen to this. Visible, and it's like, duh. Well, also, friend, invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers. That is a huge statement. Jesus Christ is not only the creator of all that there is, but he made things that are invisible, and not only invisible, not only in this world like atoms and the things that you and I cannot see, but he made all of the spiritual entities that live in the spirit realm. He made angels. You say, but did he make fallen angels? No, those angels fell on their own business. What about demons? That's a study for some other day. He didn't make those. What's the point? The point is, he makes in creation a built-in opportunity for those who have logic, reason, consciousness to make a choice. We talked about this on Sunday. You can choose to love or follow God or not. And it's a shock to us when we read the Bible for the first time, because even though God created us in his image, he did not create angels in his image, yet he gave angels the ability to choose between worship or not, obedience or not. How do we know this? Because the Bible tells us that 1/3 of the created angels fell for Satan's lie and were cast out of heaven. 1/3. We don't know. We have no idea how many that means. It's just 1/3. 1/3 of a trillion? We don't know. One-third of 100 trillion billion? We don't know. It was just one-third? By the way, listen, everybody. And I think you do. You guys are Wednesday nighters. You guys are troopers, man. You're in the Bible on a freezing, well, it's 48 degrees. It's might as well be 48 below zero. You came out in this weather to come to church. You're serious about the Bible. And the amazing thing about this is just imagine for a moment the fact that angels exercised the will, the determination to not obey God, and they fell. They rebelled against him, and Jesus didn't die for them. In theology, angels are not redeemed. Well, will Satan get a chance to repent? No, he will not get a chance to repent. Apparently, it's not in them. I'm just guessing that from a very, very weak theological argument or position. Angels don't seem to be able to have the nature to repent of their sin. So that when you and I in life realize Jesus is this one who died on the cross for me and rose again from the dead, he is the one who is the creator of all things, even things that are invisible, and that he even created things, being God, knowing all things, that the very, very hand that created them, these things would turn around and bite the very hand that made them, is remarkable to me. Because personally, being a human, I wouldn't have taken that risk. And God, knowing all things before he ever created anything, knew that you and I would come into this world and we would live our lives trying to dodge God as often as possible, do whatever we did before we came to Christ. And of course, all that started with Adam and Eve. But it's absolutely amazing. The scripture tells us, I still want you to look at that Colossians verse. It says there that all things were created through him and for him. And he, that is Jesus, is before all things, and in him all things consist. Or they're held together by Jesus. Verse 10 keeps going. For in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And this is something that I don't want you to misread. When you look at verse 10 at the latter end, it says that he is our captain of our salvation. But watch this, that he's made perfect through the sufferings. It doesn't mean that Jesus had to grow up or Jesus had to do something to earn salvation status for us. It means that Jesus became complete for us by the physical sufferings of what he went through in his human body. You understand that, everybody? He didn't like get an award for suffering, and he made it, and it was a touchdown. You did it, Jesus. You get an award. You suffered and you perfected yourself. Oh no. That's not what that means. It means that he suffered to the point that there's nobody on earth that will ever be born and go through whatever people could go through that he cannot relate to you about. That's what it means. That, the scripture says, is the captain of your salvation. The one who can talk to you about anything in your life. But here's our problem. The Bible says that. We didn't make it up. This is the God of the Bible. He introduces himself to us like this. That's exactly what we need. Why do we struggle with this? We always, we have the yeah, but. God says this, and Jesus has compassion. Yeah, I read that. Yeah, but you don't know. Or we always have this throwback. And that when that happens in our lives, that's our emotion taking over of biblical theology. That's our emotions conquering what God has declared to be true. God says this. Yeah, but I feel like the other thing. We have to watch out for that. Because when the scripture declares that he's the captain of our salvation, the point for that is that he will bring many. I love the Greek word means not a few. Sometimes you wonder, you know, what's heaven going to be like? Is it going to be too crowded? Is it going to be just right? Will there be anybody there? And this week I was reading Albert Barnes. He lived forever ago. And I love what he said about this. He said that those that have come to Christ, the work of the Holy Spirit, and God calling people to Christ, that the reward that Jesus gets, as it were, the gift that Jesus gets, is you. And watch how true this becomes. I don't think there's going to be a few people in heaven. You say, well, wait, Jesus said, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be on that path. That's true, and that's true for every generation. But when it's all over, everybody, and eternity is all that there is, there's no more of this world as we know it, there is going to be so many saved, so many children of God in heaven that the Father in the Old Testament views that as giving the Son in Isaiah 53, the reward for his sufferings is none other than us. So you don't have to go to take, you don't have to take some class to pump up your ego. That's the problem. We already have an ego. We need to get rid of our ego and be focused on him and find out that our true, absolute, amazing worth is in him by virtue of the fact of what he thinks about us. And that God's gift to his Son are the souls of men. That's how valuable you are. You say, I don't know if I believe that. Well, look at it this way then. Look at it in the negative. The Bible says Satan's defeated. That he's whipped. He's been beaten. We say, well, why is he? He seems pretty active. Yes, he is. The game's not over yet. But the score has already been announced. But he's running around like he's going to win. But he knows he's not. Question is, why does he bother you? Look, if you're a Christian tonight, Satan has lost your soul to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords forever. Satan lost you. He's not getting you back. Don't come talking to me after service about some lame brain theology you read from some nincompoop that says, you know what, yeah, you can be born again, but there's a clause over here behind this verse, and you can be unborn again. There is no unborn again verse in the Bible. When you're born again, Satan lost you. But look, he's a great devil. He's the best devil there'll ever be. And if you are a reward to Christ for his sufferings on the cross and salvation, that you up there is his pleasure, then the reverse is true for Satan. Satan hates God. He doesn't care one bit about you, except for one thing. How can he use you in such a way to so ruin your life with really dumb decisions, bad ideas and choices, so that you take your life and you just keep thinking a certain way, doing a certain thing. He doesn't care, whatever it is. By the way, religion's one of his best traps. He said, what doesn't he give up if he's lost? Because his hatred for God is so intense that he won't give up on the Christian or the non-Christian because of God's love for mankind. If Satan can inflict pain, sorrow, regret, wounds, unbelief into your life and wiggle it in, then he's hurting the heart of God. And he loves that. It's almost, this is going to be kind of sick, but it's almost like some street freak grabbing your kid, right, while you're across the street, and they're punching your kid and they're looking at you. They don't care about your kid. No. They care about the pain that they want to inflict in you. Does that make sick? It's sick. But Satan is sick. And so that's his desire for your life. And he's so brilliant at what he does that none of us are skillful enough to detect him or to figure it out. You got to remember, we don't know when he was created, but we know this. It was many, many thousands and thousands and thousands of years ago. Many. But we don't know when. See, why do you say that? Because he is not omnipresent, he's localized. He's a person, an angelic being. He's not a human person. He's localized. He can only be in one place at one time. But he has a lot of minions that work for him, right? He knows the pattern of human activity. He's been studying humans for thousands of years. He knows how to get you. Listen, I don't want to freak you out, but it's a reality. For those of you who are not Christians, Satan's working overtime to keep you exactly where you're at. And I highly recommend to you, I'm going to ask you to be a brave non-Christian. I'm going to ask you, if you're a non-believer, be intellectually honest with yourself. And buy the book online. I'm sure you can get it for a nickel on, used books or something. The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. Every non-believer should read that book to find out about themselves. If I was the dictator of California's educational system, it'd be required reading for every student. It's brilliant. C.S. Lewis, amazing. But in that book, he shows you how the enemy will work to get you and to tamper with you in your thoughts. He'll parade certain people by you, near you, opportunities, situations. And that book is genius. To keep you, right? If Satan can keep you away from coming to faith in Christ. Look, I want you to know something. If you're not a Christian, Satan doesn't want you to even stub your toe. He's terrified that you might call out to God. If keeping you in riches keeps you dumb to spiritual activity, that's what he'll do. If keeping you bound in cocaine or heroin works for him, that's what he'll do. He doesn't care as long as he inflicts absolute pain into the heart of Almighty God, because God's love for you is that off the charts amazing. On the other hand, Jesus is declared to be the captain of your salvation. The very Jesus of the Bible. The word captain here, archeos, is an amazing word. the forerunner, the one that goes ahead of us, the founder, the one who leads. This is what the Bible says. Friends, listen, the Bible says that this is the Jesus who leads. Who leads you. He wants to lead us. He wants to be that compass that we were talking about. I love that. Dr. William Barclay tells of a situation, and I quote, "A ship was seen foundering upon the rocks of the coast of Cornwall in England when suddenly one of its crew members jumped overboard with a rope and swam ashore, securing the line so that others were able to grab onto the rope and come to safety. This one who did such a thing is the original guiding waymaker, the Archegos, for the helpless crew." That's the word that's used of Jesus. Jesus is the one who came into this world. And look, it's kind of neat. We're in Hebrews, but it's Christmas time. He came into this world to, as it were, swim to shore for us with the rope to make a way for man to be saved. That's his mission, is what that word was announcing to us earlier. It's why he came into the world. Why would God do this? Because of his love for you. And we mentioned this the other day, but it bears repeating. 1 Timothy 2:5. "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus." He's the rope. He's not only the rope. He's the one that brings the rope. He's the one that, listen, jumps overboard and he takes the rope to heaven, providing the way for all to come. It's what he does for us. See, you have a pastor, what about this and my life and the other thing? And he'll unpack those things. He'll make those things clear to you. Broken relationships, hurt, pain. Jesus is saying to you tonight, excuse me. He's saying to you tonight, "Will you allow me to be the captain of your salvation? And I'll take you all the way to shore. Just, I'm going ahead of you. You follow. You hang onto the rope." Don't you feel like that sometimes? Let's be honest. Come on, people. Don't you feel sometimes that all you can do is just hang on? I think there's a lot of people in America, maybe you're here right now, where you've been reduced to just hanging on. He will not let you fail. He is the captain. Yeah, you can clap about that. He's the captain. He's the captain. He's the founder of it all. I love the fact, when I got, this is between us. When I start to waver, when I say waver, I don't doubt the existence of God. I don't doubt if I'm going to heaven. I did when I was a young believer. You know, you just go through that stuff. But then after you get, it's great growing older as a Christian. It really is wonderful. And but now, as I shared a few weeks ago, my thing is, God, did I represent you the way you wanted me to represent you? Was I faithful to the opportunities that you gave me? Did I miss anything? You know, should I sat down when I stood up? Should I stood up when I just sat? You know, all that stuff. That this, yeah, I don't know if that about you, but it goes in my head. And that's the part, as I get older, that's increasing. So it's not like, is there really a God? That's done. I'm more sure that he exists than I exist. But in life now today, you might be thinking, you know, would he want me? Hello, excuse me? He writes in the Bible to you that he wants to be the captain of your salvation. Yeah, but you know what? Yeah, take the yeah, but, and just throw it away. Never does you any good. And then we'll end with this, verses 11 to 13. He's the greater friend. This is remarkable. For listen to this. "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one." And I love it in that order, everybody. Listen, he sanctifies, we're being sanctified. Excuse me? This is awesome. What does that mean? You know what's coming up? January 1st. Do you know what dumb thing people do all the time on New Year's Eve? They try to sanctify themselves. That's true, right? All right, we're going to sanctify ourselves. What is it? We're going to make a pledge for the whole year. And it's... He's the one who's the sanctifier, and we're the ones he sanctifies. You say, Jack, what does that mean? It means that he's the one that takes people out of the world, right? And then he takes the world out of them. Watch. Are you watching? Because I can't say it in English. I have to show you with my hands. He takes us out of the world. Then he reaches in, takes the world out of us. He puts his world into us, called the kingdom. And then he puts us back into the world. It's called being a Christian. That's why we don't fit in anywhere. Cheer up about that. I feel kind of odd in this world. I feel kind of like an odd man out. Hallelujah! That you don't want to fit in this world. Oh my goodness. No, listen. His actions, he looks at us. And he determines, I'm the sanctifier, you are being sanctified. That means God begins a work in your life, my friend, and he doesn't stop it. He starts it, he doesn't stop it. Okay? He doesn't stop. He can't. It's not his. He's not like us. He does it till it's over. Best thing to do is cooperate with him. Don't drag it out. He'll get it done, but it could take 90 years. Or it could take 9 weeks. It's up to you. The more you give up to him, the more he takes control, the more free. Amen. It's amazing. So, almost done. He goes on to say, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren. Wow. Verse 12, saying, I will declare your name. This is, so the Messiah, Jesus, is saying, I will declare your name, the Father's name, to my brethren. That's how you know the Father, is through the Son. And in the midst of the assembly, the word church, ecclesia, I will sing praise to you. That's right out of Psalm 22. Verse 13. And again, I will put my spirit in him, quoting Psalm 31. And again, here am I and the children whom God has given me, quoting Isaiah 8, verse 18. This is awesome. We end here. Jesus, the scripture's announcing this remarkable time that when you and I pass from this world, or if Christ comes back in the rapture for his church, there's going to be a day that Hebrews 2:13 will be fulfilled. Those Old Testament passages will be fulfilled when his brethren will be gathered around him. That's us. And he will say to the Father, the children whom you've given me, they're with me. It's a very weird way to say it, but a picture maybe is the better. Is if you've ever seen a hen with little chicks, gather them together. Years ago, we used to have chickens, and the chicks would be around, and the hens are out there walking around, and you know, you could tell when a hawk or an eagle or a whatever was in the area. You know, you want to know how? You just watch the little chicks. Because the hen would squat and spread out her wings in a way, and the chicks would see that, and they would bolt like lightning right under her, and she would just scoop them up and sit down. And that's the best picture of what verse 13 means. My kids are going to be with me, my brethren, my children, that you've given me, Father. This is the one that we have. Listen, Many of you have a religious relationship with God, but it's not personal. It never would have entered into your mind that God wants to scoop you up under his wings and make sure you're safe. You've never even had that thought about God. You say, I've been going to church all my life. That's not what I asked you. You've never even thought of talking to him like that. You didn't know that that's what he wants you to do. Have you run under the arms of a man to find that protection and safety and only to find yourself be disillusioned or disappointed? Was it a woman that you put all your trust in and now your heart is broken? Or was it money? Was it gold? What was it? It's something. We will seek to put our rest in something. We do it. We're programmed that way. You are looking for someone to trust you and love you and never break your heart. I got news for you. There's only one person. There's only one person who will never, never offend you like that. And it's Jesus. Never. Listen, people, even with the best intentions, people will fail you. You need to listen. Is Jesus Christ your Lord? Or is your meaning and is your value wrapped up in someone else? I don't care how wonderful your friend is or your husband or your wife. If the meaning of your life is wrapped up in them, you have an idol in your life. The cool thing is, God knows how to take idols away from us. Amen. The thing is, he won't yank them out of your hands. I wish he would. He's a perfect gentleman. He'll wait for the invitation. And maybe God is speaking to some of us tonight about that very thing. And I end here, and I have to end. I've been meeting more and more people who, especially Wednesday nights, which I'm very delighted about, they don't attend church here on Sundays. They go to another church, and that's where their membership is. That's where their name is written down. It's ledger, and it's traditional for them. It's what they've always done from generations. And you come because you're telling me I'm learning the Bible. And you've said to me, I don't know what to do because I really love the service and the lighting and the liturgical aspects of how I was raised. It's beautiful to look at. But when I get in my car and drive away, I've got nothing. You know, come on, it's like going to a movie. You go to a movie and you watch Peter Rabbit beat up Mr. McGuffey or whatever his name is. And you're laughing, it was funny. You drive away and it's just, you're not like, wasn't Peter amazing? It was a movie. And it was a cartoon on top of it. But then when you go and grab your Bible and you come to Bible study and you start learning that this is what God says. I am your priest. I'm the captain of your salvation. I'm your sacrifice. I am your redemption. And you drive away and you drive away saying, God, is this really how you love me? Yeah, it is. And he's given you enough evidence. You just need to look. You need to look a little harder. You're looking in the wrong boxes. You need to move some stuff. Because his fingerprints are there. Father, we're so unworthy. We get that you would share your eternity with us, your salvation and your love, and then for you to communicate in your Bible that you are our captain. We need you to be our captain. We look around at this world we're in right now, Father, and I'm glad that there's a void, there's a vacuum of leadership in the world right now. I'm glad. I'm glad for this reason. That your leadership stands out all the more. I so much appreciate you more now than ever before in my life. And Father, tonight I ask you that you'd bless my brothers and my sisters tonight. I pray that you'd bless, Lord, those who became followers of yours at the beginning of service tonight. Lord, I pray for the person tonight that is thinking, all this is fine for the person next to me, but it'll never work for me. Lord, will you please show them how wrong they are? Church, let's stand together as we remain in this prayer. Father, I pray that you would bestow your abounding mercies and grace upon these people. And because you're alive and you're real and you're listening, I pray that you would, Lord, come upon the young man or the young woman tonight that's maybe an atheist. And because they don't have a God to talk to, and I do, you're listening, I have the advantage. And the advantage is, Lord, I pray that you would reach down into their life and really get a hold of them. And I'll leave the definition of what that means to you, Father. To the man, to the woman today that's seeking direction, God, I pray that you'd lead them with your compass. Father, maybe there's the marriage that's on the rocks. Jesus, I pray that you would send in your special forces. God, that you'd storm the gates that have been shut to one another, and that you'd humble them. And God, that you'd just rescue their marriage. And we ask you for miracles, Father. We need them in our lives because you're so good. Lord, hear our song of worship now and praise as we close this service. Send healing across this room. Jesus, we bless you in our song of worship now.